Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Good morning, LAT. Praise God. It's good to see all of you. Today we are a fuller house. It gladdens my heart to see big numbers. And I pray that what I'm going to share today is straight from the heart of God, so that the many numbers are blessed. Okay. Psalms 1:1-3 together. I have purpose that every time I preach this year, we are going to recite this together until hopefully half the church or all of us have memorized it. So together, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Glory to God. How many of us are this man? Do you sometimes read this portion and put your name in the place of the man? I do that. Blessed is Carol who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, so that I can actually embody that scripture and own it and live it and apply it. Just a quick tip. So today we are going to, look at what it means to be blessed, to be like this man. I know if many of us are asked on a random day, just out of the blue, what it means to be blessed, or what it means to you, many of us are going to say, oh, I'm blessed because I have a good family. I'm blessed because I have a place that I love, you know, to call home. I'm blessed because I have a good job. I'm blessed because I have health, you know, all these things. And all these things are blessings. I'm not canceling them, but we're going to look at what the Bible, very quickly, what the Bible, a few of the places the Bible says people are blessed, and we'll see what it talks about. So Psalms 32:1-2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This person is a sinner whose transgression is forgiven. So he used to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He used to break bread with the sinners and the scornful. But his transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Psalm 34:8. Oh, test and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So the blessed man trusts in God. The blessed man is a forgiven man. His sin is covered by the Lord. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. So the blessed man is a chosen man. God has chosen him that he may approach him and that he may dwell in the courts of the Lord. And he is satisfied by that presence, by the goodness of the Lord's house. Psalms 1:1-1. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. The blessed man does not just delight in the commandments of the Lord. He delights greatly in them, meaning there are also levels of delight. We can delight easy, and we can greatly delight in the law of the Lord. The blessed man also fears the Lord. Psalms 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. So the blessed man keeps the Lord's testimonies, and he also seeks the Lord with his whole heart. Luke 11:28. Jesus said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So we are blessed because we are in LAT and we hear the word of God every Sunday, every Thursday, every Wednesday. But we are more blessed if we actually keep the word of God. You know, it's possible to hear and just hear and not apply and not keep it. So more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So you hear and you keep. Keep not in your pocket, keep as in obey. John 20:29, Jesus again says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the blessed man is one who walks in faith. He has not seen, yet he has believed. faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We all know that. I hope we all know that. So if you're walking by faith, you are a blessed man. So today, what we're going to look at, really, it's just Psalms 1, 1 to 3, and we're going to see how we can be like this man, a little bit more broken down. So we see in the first verse, it tells us the things the blessed man doesn't do. The second verse tells us what he does in the place of the first verse, the things he doesn't do, what he does. And then verse 3 gives us the result of his actions and of his delights. So we see in verse 1 that the blessed man watches his company. He controls his environment. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We have been blessed with free will. We all have a right. We have the freedom to keep the company we want to keep. But we have to be mindful of the effect of that company on us. It's very easy to think that because we are walking by faith, we are born again, we are standing in the Lord, we are protected. Like there's a shield around us. There's a shield around us. It is impenetrable, yes. But the more we get comfortable in certain environments, the more we will soak those environments in. I've shared a story here before. That story is shared a lot about the frog. Apparently, if you put a frog in boiling water, it will quickly hop out because, I mean, it's hot. It won't die. But if you put it in cold water and put the water on fire and boil it over time, the frog will stay there because it's getting warmer and it gets used to the temperature and it chills until the water boils and the frog dies. So in some ways, we are also like that. If we get comfortable, if we get into unfriendly environments and unfriendly, for lack of a better word, sinful environments, let me not be politically correct, we will get comfortable and before we know it, we'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. We'll be the ones who are the scornful. So if we are to practically put it, we just need to know our triggers as human beings, know our triggers and avoid environments, avoid people, avoid situations that breed those triggers. Last week I shared how one of the things that challenged me so much to get over was company. And how I put it, I said going to the bar. So I had to learn the things that used to trigger that for me. One of the things was boredom. On a weekend when my kids are not home, maybe they've gone to visit somewhere, they've gone for a birthday party. I'm home alone and, yeah, what do I do? So you start calling people. You start reaching out and then people tell you where they are. And it's a weekend, it's a Saturday afternoon. Most of the people you know will likely be at a watering hole. And you also end up there because you are bored. So for me, boredom was a trigger. Another trigger I had was loneliness. When I'd crave adult company, because I live with two children, it gets boring sometimes. And then you want to hear adult voices and have an adult conversation. And chances are very high. I'm not going to call Joanne for an adult conversation because I'll see Joanne on Sunday. So yeah, I'll call the people I normally hang with and they'll be in those places which I do not want to be. So I learned my triggers and I had to find alternative ways to fill them. So for example, if I know my kids are going to be away, I'll stock up maybe on movies or I'll arrange to visit someone where I know that I'm not going to end up in a situation that I don't want to be in. If boredom is such a big thing for me at that point. But now I know the triggers, so I see it coming and I avoid it. As Christians, our spirits should be the ones telling our bodies what to do. It should not be the other way around. That, you know, because I'm bored and I'm thinking this and that and now my body is leading my spirit to a place I don't want to be. The spirit should rule the body as people who are people of God. And if you know your triggers, the Bible says a wise man sees trouble and hides. If you know your triggers, you're going to see trouble coming and you will be able to hide. So watch your company, control your environment, and avoid walking in the counsel of the ungodly if you want to be a blessed person like the man in Psalms 1. This man also delights in the law of the Lord, in the instruction of the Lord. Verse 1 shows us what he does outwardly. He avoids this, he doesn't walk in this, he doesn't sit in this. But verse 2 takes us to the inside. He doesn't do verse 1 because on the inside he is delighting in the law of the Lord. Psalms 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When we delight in the Lord, in the law of the Lord, the desires in our hearts, he doesn't give us the desires of our hearts in that he gives us everything we want, because that's what I used to think in my younger days, that, you know, when I delight myself in the Lord, he will give me everything I've been praying for. He'll give me a big house, a big car. He will punish Joan because she hurt me last week and all those things. No, he gives us the desires of our hearts in that he plants the desires in our, which we have eventually. So we will desire the things of the Lord. Our delights shape our desires. My example again is with children because that's my environment. Before I had children, I never used to watch cartoons because, yeah, they're not adult movies. It wasn't something that used to even interest me. But because I delight in spending time with my children, and one of the things they love watching is those things, now I watch them. Sometimes even when I'm not with them, I find myself watching them. And then when they are talking about them, I know what we are talking about. I can fall in the conversation. So because I delight in their enjoyment, now I also enjoy cartoons. So the things we delight in will shape our desires naturally. It comes without saying. If you delight in pleasing your husband, you will find yourself watching soccer or cooking things that you don't even like, but because your husband likes them, that's where your desires are going, because you delight in making him happy. The single girls in front seem to disagree. You'll testify when you get there. So when we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires. And some of those desires are the ones in verse 1, that will not walk in the counsel of the ungodly and will not stand in the path of sinners and will not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, we see that in delighting in the Lord, this man of someone goes beyond just willpower. We all have willpower and we desire to delight in the Lord, but our willpower can only take us so far. When I was growing up, my parents' middle children were three girls. I'm one of them. We were three girls between two boys. So the biggest is a boy and the youngest is a boy. So we grew up knowing. I don't even know who told us. I don't remember anybody telling us. But it was common knowledge that if you got suspended from school, if you got expelled from school, if you got pregnant out of marriage, there were certain things we knew that if they happened, our father was going to kill you. Not chase you away from home, not beat you, no, he was going to kill you. And you guys, I actually believed this. So for me, those things were a no-no. But I grew up and started spending less time at home, and I started doing those things. I knew that my father was going to kill me, and I feared him. But because he was not watching me, I started doing those things. I'm sharing this to tell you that fear is a very, very, very poor motivator. You will have the willpower. You'll want not to do this thing, by the way, because you fear the outcome. But eventually, at some point, you will do it. So what is the best motivator? Love is a better motivator. Now, I'm an older woman. My father, of course, has probably even no hold on me and the decisions I make. I'm an adult. I'm independent. I can do whatever I want. But because I know the things that grieve his heart, I do not do those things now. Sometimes it's not even because I don't want to do them. No, I may want to do them, but I know that they would hurt my father. I'm talking about my earthly father, as in my biological father. I know they would hurt him. I know they would damage our relationship. So I don't do them because I love him and I honor him as my father. So we may not want to do things because we fear the Lord, and that's okay. But with time, our willpower will fail us. But if we delight in the Lord because we love him, because of love, it is a lot easier. The burden will be light on us. If it is fear, it is burdensome. It is really, really heavy. Even things like reading the Bible become a burden when we are doing it out of obligation, because at church they told us that every morning when we wake up, the first thing we should do is read the Bible. Otherwise, you're failing as a Christian. It will be a burden. You'll even wake up like, oh God, another day of reading the Bible. And if you read it like that, I don't think you'll really internalize it. But if you do it with love, it becomes easier. It becomes a joy. It's something you wake up happy to do and eager to do. And when you wake up, if you wake up late and your day starts with other things, you'll feel a gap because you want to go back to that thing you love. You want to hear from the Lord. You want to delight in the law of the Lord. So pray that you will be motivated by love. It's something that grows over time. In my experience, fear was a good start, although I failed a lot more when I was doing it out of obligation. But when you do it out of love, you register more success, and it's also a joy for you. That being said, I have to clarify that delighting in the law is not, we are not justified by the law. We all know this. We are justified by the blood of Jesus. We are justified by faith. We walk by faith. We died to justification by the law when Jesus died on the cross, but we did not die to the law being a tool of instruction for us. The Bible says all over the Psalms and all over the Proverbs that the law of the Lord is an instruction for us, an instruction we must obey, an instruction we must listen to, we must heed to if we want to be blessed. So when we stand here, when I stand here and speak about the law of the Lord, it's not that someone once came into my inbox and told me and said, you know, you keep preaching about the law of the Lord, the law of the Lord, but there's no one who can accomplish the whole law because that's why Jesus came and they gave me these explanations. And yes, we are not justified by the law, but it is the tool of instruction that we use for our walk with Christ. The blessed man also meditates on the law of the Lord. He does not only meditate, he does it day and night. I have, over time, I have learned and realized that when you meditate on the law of the Lord, the more and more you meditate on the law of the Lord, the more you are delivered from the things in verse 1. Sometimes it's not even by your own effort. There are things you tell God you don't want to do. Your willpower, you do everything, you don't want to do them, and you still go back to them. But as you keep meditating in the law of the Lord, after some time, you realize that those things have fallen off. You wake up one day and you're like, hey, I no longer do this. Someone shared an example in a class I was attending about a guy who had struggled with pornography for 23 years. This guy got married, had children. Pornography was still an issue, of course, in his marriage. And he would keep going out of his marriage because of that. He had files on his work desk. It was like something he lived by. So he got born again. It still stayed because, of course, some things won't go overnight. And he struggled with it a lot more now that he was aware of its dangers. But at some point, he just surrendered and someone told him, just keep reading the Bible. Not necessarily about sexual sin, just read the Bible. Read it every day. They gave him a time frame, like, you know, someone says, okay, I'm going to give you an assignment, just read the Bible for 1 year. No strings attached, no expectations, just read the Bible. And the guy said he built it, it became a habit, so he just continued reading the Bible and he forgot about his struggle. And then one day during a counseling session with his wife, she brings up the issue. She says, you know, one of the things, issues with my husband is pornography. And then the man realized, wait a minute, I have not watched a video he couldn't remember the last time he had done it. And that showed, for me, that spoke of deliverance. So the more we meditate in the word of the Lord, the more we'll get delivered from the things in verse 1, the things we should not be doing as people who are blessed. Psalms 119, verse 97 to 99, shows a little bit of the result of meditation. It says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. We will grow wiser with meditation. There's wisdom which we all think we have, but if it is not the wisdom of God, it is the wisdom of the world. We can only grow in wisdom if we meditate on the true wisdom, which is the law of the Lord. Psalms 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So we are simple beings, really. There's no wisdom without God, but the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's the one that makes us wise. I don't know if anyone has had this experience. Are there people you meet someone, you speak to them, just a normal conversation, and when you leave them, you are wowed. You're like, my God, that woman speaks wisdom. And they were just talking. They were not in the Bible saying, you know, Psalms this. But many times, actually all the times for me that has happened, it is someone who is born again, someone who actually meditates in the law of the Lord day and night. There's a lady I spoke to recently, and I shared something that I was going through. And we didn't even speak for more than 5 minutes. But I left with, a whole package. It was a wholesome package for the thing that I was going through. And later when I sat down to digest the things she had told me, I realized it was all scripture. She didn't draw from any of her experiences. She just shared scripture with me, but in very simple terms. And it was very, very wise to me. So the law of the Lord makes wise the simple. When we meditate on it, we'll have understanding. We will be wiser than our teachers. And we will have tools for everyday living. So what if, we all want to meditate. What if meditation becomes a drug? Because that can happen. And I don't know how many of us actually meditate. Not just read, meditate, like soak in the word, think it through. You know those things, when you wake up in the morning, those things you think about, like you wake up in the morning and you're thinking, hey, today I have to find money for this, I have to go to work and do this. That is meditation. You're meditating on your day and how your morning will go. Or maybe before you went to bed, you saw messages in your wife's phone and that's your first thought in the morning. You're meditating on those messages. So that's what meditation is, just thinking about something over and over again, speaking it to yourself. If you're like me who speaks to yourself, you'll speak these things to yourself. You'll have imaginary conversations. That is meditation. You don't have to sit on a mat and cross your legs and do some yoga, something. You can meditate as your day goes on. So what if this becomes a burden? What if instead of reading the Bible, we want to watch TV or we want to play Candy Crush? I don't know what games people play these days. Oh, there are many other things that, you know, would rather do sometimes than spend time in the Word of God. That is what we have the Holy Spirit for. We ask Him to help us to delight in the law of the Lord, to help us to actually find joy in it. You guys, we can find joy in reading the Bible. I may be stressing, I may be preaching to the choir, but for me this came after a long time of being born again. So it was a big struggle. So I'd like to encourage anyone who is struggling with this, who is struggling with making it a habit, that we can build it as a habit. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians somewhere, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good habits. I know usually we say corrupts good character. But I like the use of the word habits, because it doesn't handle character as a whole. Character is a very, very big and wide thing. And we may think, how can someone corrupt values that I grew up with? But it says it corrupts good habits. So meaning we need to build good habits for us to build a good character overall. And for me, this is one of the habits I would like to encourage, that we read, we spend time in the Word of God. And if we find that it is a burden, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He's our helper in all things, not only in obedience, also in things of delighting, in our feelings. God cares about all those things. So ask Him that we will be enabled to delight in the law of the Lord. Now we see the results of this man who is delighting in the law of the Lord, who is forgiven, who fears the Lord, who keeps His testimonies. We see that he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you think of a tree that is by the waterside, it is a tree that is always green. It is a tree whose roots are always feeding. You know, we studied in primary biology that a plant needs air, light, sun, light, and water. So this tree is right by the waterside. It is always feeding all year through, all season through. Even when there's drought elsewhere, for it, it's next to the water. The roots grow deep, and this tree's roots will grow stable over time. That's how we'll become if we delight in the law of the Lord. We'll grow deeper in the Word. Last Sunday we heard that it's not how long you've been born again, it's how mature, how deep you have grown. So as we delight in the law of the Lord, we become more stable. We are constantly feeding. We see such a tree in Jeremiah 17:8. It says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. When we are planted by the streams of water, we do not panic when we hear that there's a drought somewhere, because our source is secure. When we hear that this season trees are not bearing fruit, we are not worried because we are at the source. Our roots are firmly planted by the source. So we are always growing, we are always thriving, we are always flourishing, and we are always bearing fruit. Because it says this man is also fruitful and bears fruit in season. What fruit is he bringing forth? Obedience, good works, generosity, love, kindness, patience, forgiveness. All this fruit is given by a man who is delighting in the law of the Lord. We may not bear this fruit in one day or in one season. We are transformed over time as we delight in the law of the Lord. So the way I see it, or the way it has happened to me, is that I'll use the word conquer different things at different times. So maybe this season it's patience you're praying for. But after you become patient, you realize that you're not humble. So it's not that you're not bearing fruit, but you're being transformed over time. Just like a tree. If you plant a tree by the riverside today, it's not going to grow in one day. It's going to grow over time, over the years. The roots will grab hold over time. If you plant it today and then someone comes and kicks it, of course it will fall because it has not yet taken root. So just keep it, the key is to keep it by the waterside so that over time it keeps feeding, and over time it will grow into a large tree that will bear fruit and that will give shelter and all these things. So our character will grow as we transform, which is a process that takes time. Just like I spoke about the person who you speak to, and their words are like a fountain of life. This is what this person becomes. You bring forth, you know, the Bible says that the out of the abundance of our hearts, the mouth speaks. So if we are delighting in the Lord, it will be evident in the way we speak. I will not speak to Joanne and leave her feeling like, nayono mlokole chikachi. Because if I'm delighting in the law of the Lord, that is what I'm going to be bringing forth. And it doesn't mean that when I meet Joanne, I will meet her and say, good morning, Joanne, you are blessed of the Lord because you are highly favored. No, we will have a normal conversation. We will have a normal conversation. We'll talk about traffic. We'll talk about our challenges with children. We'll talk about coming late to church. But it will be an edifying conversation. It will not be a conversation that leaves someone wondering if I'm really feeding on God or I'm feeding on something else. So because we are planted in the foundation of the word, we are ever refreshed. Our leaf does not wither. We are always thriving. We are always green. Now, does this mean that we are not going to meet affliction? No. We are living in a world that is afflicted with so many things. In 2 Corinthians 8:2, we see a group of people who were afflicted, but whose leaf did not wither. It says, 2 Corinthians 8:2, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their generosity. Imagine abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in generosity. Imagine people who are poor and afflicted and have all these things going on, but they still manage to bring forth generosity. Can you imagine such a thing? That in the lowest season of your life, when you are going through things people cannot imagine, you can still bless people. You can still edify your neighbors. That is what it means for our leaf not to wither. Habakkuk 3:17-18 says, though the fig tree may not blossom, no fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That even when you have lost a job and you don't know where next month's rent is coming from, hello. That even when your children don't seem to be making progress in school, or you're disciplining them and you feel like you're about to become abusive because you keep telling them the same thing over and over again, and they don't listen to you, you will still glory in the joy of the God of your salvation.
Now, and there are afflictions that we can't even imagine, you guys, where I speak about a job loss and someone inside them is saying, what does this one know? She's just talking about her job, just about, you know, something that you'll get over the next month. I understand that. But even those we can go through without withering and still delight in the law of the Lord and say, yes, this is happening. I am afflicted. Poverty seems to be chasing, to be sitting at my door. I am afflicted, but I will still delight in the Lord. I spoke to someone last week, a friend of mine. We've been friends for many years. And for her, one of her, every time I talk to her, I used to leave the conversation feeling drained because she would discourage me instead of me encouraging her. So she would say, but you know, since the other year this happened, now that, and she knows, she has all the timelines clear. You know, there are some things that will happen to you and you won't remember when. No, she knows. All of them are negative things. This happened, the other time I lost my job, then so and so did this. She has all the things. And then she also starts to compare and says, you see, for example, the other one's husband, she's doing all the shopping, he's doing all the shopping for the home, yet she has a job. Me who doesn't have a husband, I'm the one without a job. And then she talks, and that's how she feels, and I respect that. But after that, now, for me, I try to encourage her and try to tell her, you know what, all these things may be happening. It doesn't mean that God doesn't care about you. He still cares. Be patient. Live in this season you're in. Thrive in this season you're in. No, she does not want. So for her during that time, her leaf withers. I actually understood this verse after speaking to that lady. When things are well, she's okay. When things are not well, her leaf withers. So for her, she's going with the seasons. She's going with the drought. When the drought comes, she withers. When the drought is gone, then yeah, she'll feed again. But we can be like this man. We can be like the leaf, the tree whose leaf does not wither despite what comes. We stay ever refreshed at all times and we rejoice in the Lord. We joy in the God of our salvation. Then the thing we all want, I am sure, this man is successful in whatever he does. He prospers. So I ask myself, what is this man doing? What is it that he's prospering in? The Bible doesn't say whether he's a plumber or a farmer or a stay-at-home mom or just someone serving in his church or someone who plays golf over the weekend. It doesn't say. It just says in whatever he does, he prospers. So it's not important the job you're doing. It's not important your status, whether you're married or single or it is complicated. It does not matter. It doesn't matter your hobbies. It doesn't matter what hobbies you have. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Whatever you do can actually be prosperous. And why is this so? Because the Lord is one who has planted those things that you are doing in your heart. Remember, if we delight in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our hearts. When we delight in the Lord, he's one who will lead you to the business you should be doing. Because in spite of what is going on in the economy, and maybe people who are selling stationery are thriving more than the people who are selling hardware, God knows best where to place you. You guys, for me, I have tried businesses. I have seen things thrive, and I go there, and 2 months later, it is clear that really I blundered. And yet my neighbor over there is flourishing like a problem. And it's not that I didn't market. It's not that I didn't talk. It's not that I didn't hound people in their inboxes. It's not that I didn't put in capital. But because that was my desire, me as Caroline at that time, I did that one. And by the way, you do them and you finish. And then you accept and come back and say, okay, God, where do you want me? So when you allow God to give you the desires of your heart, he'll lead you to the business to do. He will lead you to the job you should be doing. He will lead you to, you know, just let him give you those desires, give you the things to do. Like Juliana said, just let your paths be led of the Lord. And that will sort, I think, like 99% of our problems, by the way, if we did that. Because even during that time, you'll know that, you know what, I'm not working. And people are looking at you and saying, you left a nice job just because you wanted to serve at your church. But if you know that that's where God wanted you, you will just delight in that service. You will not come as if a munaku of Banang and say, Sirina Mulimo. But anyway, since I have nothing to do, let me go and arrange chairs at church. I tell you, what can I do? The Lord has decided, you know, that kind of, no, it will not be a burden. You will delight because you are sure. That usually comes when you're not sure. and you start to second guess yourself. Now, even when you're sure there'll be those moments, of course, we are human. Sometimes we'll say, but hey, this thing I'm doing, really, is it of God? But if the Lord has led you there, he'll give you confirmations and he'll give you grace for that situation and he will give you comfort because you are in his place where he wants you. So whatever you do in this place where you're delighting in the Lord, where you stay planted by the river, by the stream of water, whatever you do, you shall prosper. Now, when I talk about prosperity to many people, to my circle of working in the counsel of the ungodly, because I'm still in touch with some people there. I'm not taking their counsel, but I'm in touch with them. So when I talk about prosperity to them, when I say these things to them, they say, but now you, who is not working, what prosperity are you talking about? You know, they don't say it that way, but you can hear it in their questions. Now, prosperity is not that I'm driving a big car. Honestly, for me, the kind of person I am, a big car is something that doesn't give me sleepless nights. That car I have, if it worked for the next 10 years, guys, I would be comfortable with it. It gets my children to school. It brings me to church. If I need to go for Christmas, by the way, I just need to put new shocks, I will go. So I see big cars and I like them and I admire them, but it's not something that is on my list like, man, I have to drive that car by 2021. No, it's not something. So for me in my small car, I am prosperous. I am happy. I am fulfilled. So prosperity is not because you're earning 20 million every 2 weeks. It is prosperity, yes, but it's not everything. Our souls have to prosper, our health, our families, our marriages. You can have that big car and have that 20 million every 2 weeks, but what is happening at home? What is happening with your children? Yes, you'll be stressed and you're not sleeping at night because Vanange saint, you have to wake up and check your bank account because no, there's no prosperity there. So prosperity is wide and it is big and it only happens when we are in the Lord. Now, is money bad? Not at all. A big car's bad? Not at all. Not even close. I was just giving my example as Carol, who is not fazed by big cars. But there are other things, of course, which will excite me and I'll say, but God, I like to travel. So I keep telling God, I want to go to this and this place. I want to go to that and that place. So for me, maybe that's where the big car is for me. But that is not prosperity. If I don't go there, I'm not missing out on anything. I want to go and see and experience and open my mind to new experiences, but I'm still prospering where I am. So we can be like that man. Now, when it says whatever he does prospers, it also shows me he's a busy man. He's not at home, seated, folding his hands and saying, you know what, God, I am waiting for you to work. It says whatever he does. So he is doing something. If it means, for me, when I think of doing something, like in this period where I'm not working, I don't have an 8-to-5 job, but I still have to wake up. I take my children to school. I drop them by 7. And after 7, what do you do? Do I go back home and sit? No. I have purpose to educate myself during this time. I don't have money to go and pay for a degree somewhere, but there's a wealth of information on the internet. I have decided that I'm going to... I have topics that I'm interested in that I've decided that I'm going to read and study and educate myself. For you, maybe it is exercise and you've said I'm going to go to the gym and, you know, build a better health, a better lifestyle. Because it's something we keep talking about. You say, man, I want to work on my weight, but office, but sitting in the car, you know, I sit in the car to go to office. So now the excuse is not there. You go to the gym, you work out. Whatever, you just be busy, do something. So maybe when I'm at the gym working out, that's where I'll meet my next employer. Who knows? But if I go back home and fold my hands and say, you know what, God? Yeah, I'm waiting for you. Like my friend said, she keeps saying, you people want to get married, but you stay in your homes. Are your husbands going to find you at home? So in the same way, you want a job, you want a business. Meet people who have been doing business. Ask them that, you know, educate yourself about business because the time will come and you'll get this business and you'll just flank because you don't know anything about business. By the way, business is not just selling and buying. It's a lot more than that. You have to learn money management. I was talking to a group of mothers yesterday and one of the things that came up in the conversation was managing money. And I told them when we were growing up, nobody spoke to us about money. We didn't know where money came from. well, for me in my home, I didn't know where money came from. That doesn't mean it was a lot, but things were being bought. School fees was paid. We had shopping to go to school. I knew my parents worked, but I didn't know that when you earn money, you have to make a budget. You have to plan for your money. So when my first salary came, guess what? I bought shoes and I bought earrings and I did things and I didn't even pay my rent because I didn't know. And I knew that the rent was there, but I knew, yeah, I'll pay it. So I didn't plan for the money because I did not have that education. So now in adulthood, in my very advanced years, I actually had to sit down. Not in a class, but with a person who I saw was managing money a lot better. And I admired them and I said, okay, teach me your ways. And I worked with them for a few months and I learned so much from them that now I'm a better manager of my money. And now I'm trying to teach that to my children so that they do not make the mistakes I made. So I'm busy with that during this time. So the mothers I talked to yesterday, many of them realized that yes, they need to first be disciplined themselves to be able to teach their children. Because I've also noticed sometimes I hear my children talking and they're using me as an example. And my big son is telling my younger son, my younger son, all his money goes to Ting Ting. Yes, even if it's 10,000, his first thought is Ting Ting. So the elder one was telling him, you know, when mommy is doing her budget, she first puts tithe, then she puts savings, then she da 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 da. And I don't even know if he practices those things, but I was happy that he at least knows the principles. I don't know if he saves. I don't know where the savings go. I haven't seen them. But I was just glad that he has seen me budget. He has, like, been around me when I'm on the computer doing those things. So he knows that when you get money, you can't just spend it. And when we talk, sometimes he'll tell me, like, we'll go together when I'm doing business runs and I'll get money. And he tells me, man, mommy, when I grow up, I want to become like you. Because when you sell, you make a lot of money. Then now he reminds me that, hey, I wanted to buy the other thing. And I tell him, no, I have money, but it's not for that thing. Had we budgeted for it? No. Had we planned for it? Have we been saving for it? No. So we can't buy it. The money is there, yes, but it's going to the bank because ABC. And I explain those things to them. But if I didn't know those principles, I would not be able to teach them to my children. So I know them because I took the time to learn. So I don't know what it is for you need to learn. Use this time. Do that and you will prosper in that. When I used to be careless with money, you guys, I never imagined that at any one time in my life, I would have savings. Because for me, it was a foreign concept. Like, how do people save money? When money comes, I have so many things to do with it. I have this waiting, I have this. Some are important, some are not, but they are all waiting. But when I sat down and educated myself and reached out to someone who knew these things better than me, I learned, and with time I have practiced. Am I perfect? Of course not. Sometimes I'll buy the shoe instead of buying a bulb. But at least I'm doing better than I was 10 years ago. So we will be prosperous in whatever we do. If it is something that the Lord has put in our hearts, it's if we are doing it out of delighting in the Lord. And another thing about being busy is that we need to realize that an idle mind is really, really, really the devil's playground, you guys. This thing is not just a saying. An idle mind is the devil's playground. He will give you ideas of business, of businesses to do, and then you'll go and do them. He will give you people to call. He will give you places to go and spend money. The devil will just, he will play kauna in your brain if you're idle and you're not purposed on something. So to avoid being the playground for the enemy, be busy. And busy doesn't mean you're, you know, there are people who are busy but not productive. No, we like busy, which is productive. So use your God-given energies for life-giving activities, life-giving things. Come serve at church. I don't know, talk to Rachel. I don't know if she has anything. This is not an advert, but I imagine if you go to Rachel, she might have something for you to do. So instead of spending Sunday morning, you know, meditating on all the wrong things, you could come early maybe and help to prepare the church. I don't know. This is just something that I'm thinking of. So use your energies, use your skills for God, for life-giving activities. Mentor someone. Pick up a healthy hobby, because there are hobbies which are addictive. I have seen people say, oh no, I want to stop drinking. And I know someone actually who said he wants to stop drinking and he's going to start playing golf. Apparently golf is very athletic because you walk a lot and there's some concentration of the mind involved. And I think it's a good thing. But guys, this guy doesn't come home now. He plays golf in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening. As in the addiction he had with the alcohol, he just transferred and took to the golf. Now his wife is like, Vanang, at least when he was drinking, sometimes he would buy alcohol and drink it at home. Now I do not see the man. Every time I call him, and now she has Bambi started going with him for the golf programs. But she didn't understand it. She's not even interested, but she's like, this is the only time. This is the only way I get to spend time with my husband. So also, as you pick up things to do, make sure they are healthy. Make sure they are wholesome. Make sure they are not taking away from you, but they are feeding you and, you know, growing you. We see in 2 Chronicles 31:21, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, that's Hezekiah, in every work that Hezekiah began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. In every work that he began in the service of the house of the Lord, in the law and in the commandment, this is how he began the work, this is how he was walking, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. So he prospered. One of the Psalms we looked at the beginning says, they seek the Lord with all their heart. Psalms 119:2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. One of the things I've also learned on this walk is that when we do things half-heartedly, we'll get half-hearted results. And this is in the pursuit of anything. If you start a business with the mindset of, will it work? Will it fail? Chances are very high you won't be there for 6 months. I speak with experience, this one. If you go into a relationship, you're pursuing a girl, or you're a girl being pursued, and you say yes, but at the back of your mind, you're like, basajabe na kuzino, anyway, let me just go and see. You will actually see. So, if you want to do something and be successful, do it with your whole heart. If we want to delight in the Lord, we are going to have to do it with our whole heart. It will not be, you know what, let me go, kandaweko this, let me see, let me try and see. It will be easier to shake you up. But when you're fully invested, like when you've given all your energies, it's harder for you to even compromise it because you've given it your all. So even when outside forces compromise it, you will still fight for it because you're doing it with all your heart, with all your resources, with all your mind, with all your spirit. You're like, this is something I want. So I want to encourage us today, if we have not been delighting, or if we've been delighting, katono, katono, not greatly, let's go to God and tell him the percentage we want. And we go to the Psalms and we say, but God, this psalmist, this David, or whoever it was, used to delight in you. He used to wake up and want to come to you. He used to want to spend time with you. How come I'm not like this? Ask God and say, how can I be like this? He will show you those things. I have been there, and I'm a testimony that going to God honestly yields results. So go to God. Cry to him. Tell him. And it's okay that you don't feel like doing it. Also tell him. Because even if you don't tell him, he sees our hearts. And he knows that you're there praying just because it's 5 a.m. But really, you'd rather be back in bed sleeping. And this all means nothing to you. So tell him. Tell him, today I've shown up to pray just because it's an obligation. But God, I don't want that. I don't want it that way. I want to come and pray because I want to come and pray because I want to hear from you, and I also want to speak to you, and there is joy in that. So tell him, and he will answer. He's a good God. He's a good Father. He doesn't delight in seeing us struggle. He doesn't delight in seeing us suffer. His delight is in seeing us happy and finding joy in his word and in his commandments, and you know, living, let it be, that's how it becomes a lifestyle. When it's not something that you have to keep picking up here and there. No, it's something that you just delight in. So you want to keep doing. For mothers, I don't think we wake up in the morning and say, today let me wake up and go and be a mother. No, you wake up and it's natural. You just do it. breakfast is a necessity. You don't even think of, now today if I don't feed them, what will happen to them? No, it's a given. You're going to feed them, and then this will happen, and then you will clean noses, and then you will chapa along the way, and then it just comes naturally. Things will just flow. So let's pray that we get to that point where delighting in the Lord flows for us like that. We wake up, and it's just first nature, not even second nature. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, outward result, nor stands in the path of sinners, also outward result, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his inner man, delights in the law of the Lord, and on that law he meditates. He thinks, he reads to himself, he speaks to himself, he customizes. I do that a lot with scripture, and I've realized that it has helped me. And in meditating, there's something I almost forgot to say. If we are to meditate on something, guys, we have to memorize it. Memorizing is a very, very big part. And I know now we have preachers on YouTube, and we have podcasts, and we have audio Bibles. No, meditation requires us to memorize something. Easy example, if I'm going to meditate on Joanne, maybe she's seated in front of me, so she's my example today. If I'm going to meditate on Joanne, I'll have to know the things Joanne likes. Maybe I'll have to know her favorite color. Maybe I'll have to know the names of her children. I'll have to know her family. Okay, let's even say I just want to pray for Joanne. Now it's easy for me to pray for Joanne because I know the name, her husband's name. I know her husband. I know her children's names, and I know them, so it's easy for me to pray for them. And of course, because I'm a mother, I'll probably pray for them the same things I pray for my children. Then, if I know Joanne's, you know, how she spends her day, I will also pray, you know, about that. But now, if pick a random person, I don't know them, and I start praying for them, I'll hit a block somewhere because I don't know this person. So you have to have the thing in your heart, in your spirit. You have to have the knowledge in place for you to be able to meditate on it. Otherwise, we're going to meditate on the things we know, which is what we ate yesterday, what we did yesterday, what my children said to me on the way to church today, and the things I found, and the traffic, and someone who abused me in traffic. Those are things I know, which now are on my mind. So it is important for us to memorize, to be able to meditate. In my experience, memorizing makes very many things easy. It makes prayer easy. It makes advising people easy. I've shared this over and over again here. It makes talking to people easy because I don't start to second guess my intentions when I'm talking to someone. Like, what did I say? Why did I say that? Because I know that this is what the word of the Lord is on this subject. It will be easy for me to say, no, this, look at it this way. Even if I don't tell them, Psalms 1:1 says this, no. I will tell them, you know, if you're listening to people who are not God-minded, that is the advice they're going to give you. And those are the things you're going to end up doing. So I have spoken verse 1 to them without even going and saying, blessed is the man. But because I know it, it's easy for me to bring it out. So for us to meditate, we will have to memorize. If you don't have resolutions, or add it to your resolution this month, this year, to memorize at least one scripture a month. I find that it is easy for me to memorize scripture on things that actually touch me. I've memorized very easily about my children because when I'm praying for them, I want to pray the things the Bible says. I want to go to God and say, God, your word says all my children will be taught by the Lord. But from the way my children are behaving, they're not learning these manners from you. They're clearly learning from outside sources. Would you please teach them wisdom? Teach them in the way they should go, that they will not ashamed me, that they will be like arrows in the hand of a warrior. You know, and I will pray because I know, and I will meditate on these things as I pray them. I will actually see my children being taught of the Lord. I will see them growing up, delighting in the Lord, because these are the words in my heart. If you ask me to pray for money, I may be shaky because I have not yet memorized those ones. So it's easier to memorize things that actually concern you. Recently, on a random day, I was reading Romans 1, and I read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation. What stood out for me was that part where it says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So I went through other Bible verses that have that part, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And I was curious, like, You know, people usually say, "Ah, that one was written to the Corinthians. Why are you reading it to me? I don't know if anyone has met somebody like that." There's someone I read something from Corinthians, and they said, "But that letter was for Corinthians. I'm not a Corinthian." So I wondered, as like, now when people always tell me this thing, now here it says to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then I landed on a verse which said, even in punishment, even in God's wrath, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And then it said, there's no partiality with God. And that, now I had an answer for those people. So on one of those days, I was doing my exercise and I got taken up. I was walking in public space and I was listening to worship and I got taken up and I found myself raising my hands. And you know how you look around you and people are looking at you, people in traffic. So I was like, oh my God. So I calmed myself again. Then I remembered that verse. You know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You guys, I continued. I started again. I put my hands up while walking, while worshiping, because I was like, you know, it's okay. Me, I'm worshiping. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And then in my head, of course, now the Jew thing came, because I was like, okay, if those ones are, maybe I'm the Jew first here and they are the Greeks. And now I started meditating on it, but only because I had memorized the verse. It was in a very silly situation, actually. I don't think it was even applicable. But in that moment, I found myself meditating. It became the easier thing for me to think on, other than, now why are these people looking at me when I'm walking? Can't they look at other things? You know, you think about other things. So memorize, memorize, memorize. It's not a mantra. It's a thing that actually works. Test and see. God bless you.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the Nations.